Well, as promised, we are going to continue on in Philippians, where we had started last week. I know everybody remembers that sermon so well, and so this should be just flowed from the beginning. But I have a question for us to think about this morning before I get into the text. Who did you want to be, or who did you emulate growing up? Were there certain people that you looked to? Could be sports figures, movie stars, family members. I remember growing up, boys and girls are different, so I don't know how, ladies, who you emulated or anything, but like boys would typically emulate sports figures. I remember we would get jerseys of different basketball players, for example, and then we would want to emulate their slam dunks or whatever, and we would want to dress like them and do the things that they did. I don't know who you ladies emulated, but for us it was that. I always looked up to Sylvester Stallone as sort of a movie character that I could somehow relate to, both being Italian. For some reason we had that connection there. And there was a video that I had seen a few years ago. Tom Brady was being interviewed before one of the Super Bowls. And the reporter asked Tom Brady who his hero in life was. And Tom said, I think my hero was my dad. And he said, my dad's my hero because... And he started to list the reasons why his dad was his hero. And then he kind of started to get choked up a little bit. He couldn't even finish what he was saying. And he puts his head down and he just kind of looks back up and he says, with a smile, my dad. And so... my point with that is there's something with our heroes that moves us. There's something about people that we look up to or emulate that brings us maybe to tears even when we think about the impact that they've had on our life. If we respect or look up to people again, we might watch their movies, we might go to their concerts, buy their jerseys, follow them around. I know my kids would follow me and the places I would go, they would just want to follow, pretend to be them. 18th century Irish poet Oscar Wilde has a famous quote that says, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. I think we've all heard that. And on the flip side of that, if any of us have had more than one child, we hear, so-and-so is copying me. Mom, tell Cadence to quit copying me. Grace would say that all the time. And so in our text this morning, though, Paul exhorts this congregation to do something. And so let's read and see what it says here. If you want to turn your Bibles, Philippians chapter 3, we're going to do verses 17 through 4, verse 1. So if you want to turn there, I've got a lot of verses today. You can see all these little pink things in here. These are all verses we're going to hit this morning. So you don't have to turn all those places, but if you just want to write them down and look them up later. But here's what Philippians 3:17 says. It says, brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. For many of whom I have told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to even subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown stand firm, thus in the Lord my beloved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you for this encouragement from Paul. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to focus our minds on where our imitation should lie, Lord. And give us clarity of thought this morning. Give us an excitement and encouragement, Lord, as you work through your message today. We pray this in your name. Amen. So Paul says in that opening, or in that section there, brothers, join in imitating me. That's a pretty big statement to make, isn't it? How many of us could go up to each other and say, hey, imitate me? There's chuckles because that's difficult, isn't it? It's humbling. It means that our lives have to maybe look differently. There's things about me that the sinfulness and things that I do in my life, it's like, I don't want you guys to replicate that. But that's where the the glory of Christ comes into play. He puts that heart within us to be different, to repent of that sinfulness, and to get back on the path that would follow him. I want to look at a couple sections here, again, where Paul is giving more encouragement for imitation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, he's talking about the prophets and apostles that came before him. And he says this about the apostles and prophets. He says, "We were fools for Christ's sake, but you were wise in Christ. We were weak, but you are strong. You were held in honor, but we were despised. To this present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me." Paul didn't really give a very good resume there for imitating him, did he? These other teachers were very high and respected, and he's saying, but we came in lowly spirit. We came as scum of the earth, he even says, but he's telling them to imitate him. That's crazy. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 says, "Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church, but I try to please everyone in everything I do. I do not seek my own advantage, but that of many, that they might be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am an imitator of Christ." Again, it's not that Paul's saying, look at me, look at all the wonderful things that I've done, but look who has done those wonderful things to me and through me. He wants these believers to be pointed back to Jesus, the ultimate one that we are to imitate. 1 Thessalonians, this is a letter to them written by Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And in Thessalonians 1, 4 through 7, it says, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not in this world, but also in power and in the Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Spirit." So again, these believers are being afflicted, but they're imitating the works that Paul and Timothy and Silvanus did. They're doing the hard things for the cause of Christ, and they're being an example to others. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." Our lives should be in such a way that we are emulating Christ, that we are imitating him. And John's testimony this morning was great, and I think he almost said those very words, that the help that was shown him was us imitating Christ, service to somebody in need. That is such an awesome and positive thing that we're able to do for one another and to get on board with. But again, are we able to say with full assurity, imitate me, as Paul says? You might say, well, I haven't been a Christian for all that long. My life really isn't all in order. Give me about, 10, 15 years, and then you can imitate me when I become a little bit more sanctified. And yes, there is an aspect to that, I won't deny that, that a more seasoned believer is going to have their ducks more in a row, so to speak. But that doesn't relieve us as new believers from living the same lifestyle. Paul doesn't put a caveat down there that says, only you who are above the age of 40 years old, emulate those people. I've been greatly encouraged by people who are much younger than me. I'll share an example with you. At work, I've got a guy, godly guy. He's in his early 20s. And we were going to Home Depot to get some things. And some of the hinges or door knobs that we were buying were hidden underneath some of our items. And I didn't realize it, and we got out to the truck to load our things up, and he noticed them there, and he said, oh, we should really go pay for those. And I'll be honest, I thought to myself, it's like $6 worth of knobs. I'm not going to walk back in the store and pay for those $6 worth of knobs. It's just a waste of my time. I got other things to do. But I could tell that he was convicted, and in turn convicted me that, you know what, I needed to go back and pay for those things. And so we walked back in and we paid for those things. And it was just an encouragement to me that somebody younger than me stood up to his supervisor and said, hey, we need to go back and pay for those things. It was a very positive thing. So being young, being immature in your faith isn't a good excuse. But I'll tell you, when I was a new Christian. I became saved at 17. But when this church was planted, I was in my early 20s. And Gary and the elders asked if I would come with them on Sunday mornings to pray before the church service. And man, I'll tell you, being in my early 20s and just listening to some of those elders pray, it shaped the way that I thought about prayer, thought about God, thought about the church. It was very pivotal in shaping who I am and how I live in this Christian life. Different Fishers of Men's that we would go to. You know, Gary and Rocky would lead those things and other guys. And as a young guy, you're just looking up to those guys saying, man, I want to be like those guys. I want to dress like those guys. I want to fish like those guys. You want to do all of those things. And so it's awesome to be able to look up to people in the church to say, yeah, I want to imitate that. I want to be like them. Paul tells the church in verse 17 again, he says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. Again, Paul's pointing here to believers, to look to other believers and to be mindful of how they're walking. And in turn, then, that should give us the desire to constantly and continually want to walk like Christ walked. But in verse 18, Paul gives a warning. He says, look out for the false followers of Christ. He says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you again, with tears walk as enemies of the cross. We are going to find throughout our lives as we walk with Christ, as we're exposed to different things, that there are people out there who are false imitators of a life in Christ. There are people who are false teachers that are going to lead you astray, that are going to give you teaching that sounds right, but then when you start to dissect it and see where it ultimately ends, it only leads to destruction. And a lot of times, it's very hard to decipher. The things sound right. And so it's important if we hear some of those things to come to one another who might be a little bit more seasoned and say, hey, I heard this. Is this right? Something just didn't sound right about this. And trust those that might be a little wiser that we know. I want to turn to 2 Corinthians because, again, Paul deals with this very thing to the Corinthian church. And I want you to hear in this section Paul's heart. It's almost a pleading. It's a little bit longer of a section here, but I think it's important for us to see this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to do verses 3 through 15. Boy, that's a tongue twister. He says this to the church. He says, but I am afraid that as the serpent has deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one that we proclaim, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you have received, or you accept a different gospel from the one you have accepted, you put up with it readily enough. He's basically saying, you're taking in all these things that are contrary to what we have seen or what you have seen from us, and you're okay with it. You're fine to put up with it. He says in verse 5, he says, indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, if in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. And then he says, or did I commit sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. So it's not that Paul did anything bad there, but he's saying the funds that he got from other churches he's using as resources to pour into this Corinthian church. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I don't love you? Do you hear his heart there? This church is just blasting him, and he's like, this love I have for you is so deep. Why would I lead you astray? He says, God knows I do. God knows I love you. And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that their boasted in their boasted mission and that they work in the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Pretty stern warning for those that would preach a gospel or to preach a message contrary to the one that Paul has taught, the one that is true of Scripture. It's important to look out for that, to be wise. But Paul says in that section there of Philippians, he says this to this congregation with tears. My assumption is then that these are some people that he had ministered to that were considered family members of his. And it broke his heart to see him strain from the truth and reality of Christ. Their position, they're enemies of the cross. And their end is only destruction. I'm telling you, God will not deal lightly with those that mishandle his word. God will not deal lightly with those that lead people astray. A familiar verse to many of us, Matthew 18, verse 6, Jesus says, if any of you lead these little ones astray, it's better for you to have a heavy millstone, a great millstone hung around your neck, and to be thrown in the depths of the sea. A millstone in those days would have been anywhere from 1,000 to 10,000 pounds, possibly. And so Christ is saying it'd be better to have one of those hung around your neck and be thrown into the sea. You know how fast you're going to go to the bottom of the sea with a 10,000-pound millstone hung around your neck? It's going to be quick. It's going to be a fast death. It would be better for you to do that, have that happen to you, than to deceive one of these little children. In verse 19, Paul says, again, their end is destruction, their God is their belly. They glory in their shame, and they set their minds on earthly things. Their God is their belly. What does he mean by that? It means they're taking whatever they can do to fill themselves up. These false teachers, they want all the focus on them. They glory in shameful things. We can think of all sorts of shameful things, can't we? We see shameful things all around us every single day. And as Christians, we would say we despise those things. But these false teachers glory in them. They set their minds on earthly things. Colossians chapter 3, we're encouraged to do what? Set our mind on godly things. Colossians 3, 1 through 10 says, if then we have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is and seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things of this earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Isn't that encouraging? Setting our minds on things above and not on things of this earth. We would never want our lives to be put to shame, would we? We would never want to see the word of Christ despised, to be run through the mud. But these false teachers were doing that very thing. And it broke Paul's heart to see it. In verse 20, back in Philippians, he says, he's got a big but here, but our citizenship is in heaven. What did we just talk about last week? We talked about our kingdom, heavenly perspective, our focus on where we should be thinking, this life to come. Things in this world, again, can be so burdensome to us. They can hold us down. They can distract our focus here and there. But we have a citizenship in heaven to look forward to. We have a glory with Christ forever to buoy us up, to hold us up when things get down in our lives, when things get difficult. Again, we have that citizenship to look forward to. This is not our final resting place. Our citizenship is in glory. And we're only here for a short time awaiting the return of our Savior, doing and going wherever God has called us or put us. We see all around us a world that is dying and decaying. We see pleasures that are fleeting we see new iPhones come out every couple of years, and we think, oh yeah, this new iPhone's going to be the greatest thing ever, and then 2 years later, something new comes out, and that thing is junk. Athletes come and go. They get hurt, injuries. Movie stars come and go. But we don't live in that place. At least we shouldn't be living in that place. Our citizenship is in glory, a place that never goes away, a place that has been eternal and will be eternal. What an awesome place for us to be. And it's ours. Ephesians 2 says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. We don't just reside in glory in a little hut all by ourselves. We reside in a heavenly kingdom with all believers. I mean, can we even fathom what that looks like? If we think back to the people in the Bible, we think back to the early church fathers, we think back to the reformers, we think back to all of these wonderful men and women of God who have done so many great things and moving the gospel forward, we get to spend an eternity with all of those people. And depending when God comes back, all of those people that are to come that God is going to use to, again, bring forth his word. Our citizenship is in heaven with a community of believers, all together, forever, doing great things, glorying in our Savior. Christ is eternal. And I think our perspective should be that way as well. Verse 21 says that when Christ comes, he will transform our lowly bodies. Are these lowly bodies that are getting old? These lowly bodies that when you bend down to pick something up, your knee hurts. You know, when you try to throw a football, your shoulder gets sore. Those are all things that have happened to me, by the way. But when Christ comes back, he's going to take that lowly body and he's going to transform it. And look what it says he's going to transform it into. To be like his glorious body. Again, these shells that we're in right now, temporary. The body that we're going to get, eternal, and it's going to be just like Christ's. That's going to be a great time. I'm telling you, I can't wait for that. We get his absolute fullness. We're charged to be like Christ right now, aren't we? But someday we will be like him. Let that sink in for a moment. When we go about our days and things are difficult and those aches and pains come, what is our perspective? I've seen great testimony out of some people in this congregation that have that eternal perspective. Yep, I'm going through some stuff right now for a little bit. But someday God's going to take me home and it's going to be all good. It's going to be perfect. And it's through his great power, through Christ's awesome power, that he uses to subject all things to himself. Is there anything that Christ doesn't have control over? Dominion over? This rain that we hear falling right now that we haven't seen for a couple weeks? That's God who controls that. That's God who causes that to happen. The awesome power that created this place out of nothing is going to sustain us for an eternity. 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for. Remember where Paul is when he writes this letter to the Philippians. He's in prison. He can't be with them. There is obviously a great love for this church. We've seen that throughout this letter. And so he longs for them. He loves them. And he says, his joy and crown stand firm in Christ. The main thing that he wants these people to understand, it's not found in things. It's not found in stuff. It's not found in eloquent speech. It's not found in how many things they have. His glory is found in Christ. His joy is found in him. Do we have that same mindset? Do we find joy in Christ no matter what? It's difficult. I'm not going to tell you it's easy. And the older you get, the more stuff you're going to go through. And it's only going to get harder. But do we have that mindset? Even as all of us sit here right now. Teenagers, have that mindset now. Think about the glory that is to come. Because it's going to shape how you move in this world. It's going to shape what you do with the things that God has given you. Finding our joy in Christ and standing firm in Him. That's our call. That's our mission. In this section of Philippians, we talked about our position in Christ. That if we are in Christ, we can never be out of Christ. Once Christ is in us, He's in us forever. And He will work and move in our lives to hold us there and to give us that assurance. We then saw that because of that, our focus shifts to a life forever with Christ. Again, this is temporary, what we see here in front of us. This isn't going to be our forever. We're going to get glory, sinless glory, and a life with Christ. And then Paul ends with the exhortation to imitate Christ, to live a life of imitation of the one true God. That's our call. And then because of that, we go. And we make those disciples, as He charges us in Matthew. Make disciples of all nations. That's wherever you go. Doesn't matter where you're put. We have an opportunity to live a life in Christ, a future life with Christ, and a here and now to imitate Him. Are we ready to take that charge seriously? Are we ready to quit playing games and pretending? I am. I was greatly convicted by studying this message this week. I had a busy week. You got to do what you got to do to give God's word on Sunday. But it was a struggle. Set our minds on the things above, not on the things below. Be imitators of Christ, that we may encourage one another. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You for the mercy that allows us each and every morning to wake up and to follow You. I pray, Lord, that You would work and move among us in such a way, Lord, that You would be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. And Lord, forgive me, forgive us for the ways that we have defamed Your name, for the ways that we have not upheld our role and responsibility as Christians, Lord. But help us not to live in that way, and help us to move on from that. Help us to defeat the enemy in that mindset, Lord, that You have conquered sin and death. You have done all things necessary for us to live a life eternal in You. And we no longer have that residue of guilt and shame hanging on any longer. May that free us and empower us to live a life that You have called us to. In Christ Jesus, I pray this in Your name. Amen.